Have you ever had a very dear friend? A type of friend that you can count on no matter what's going on in life, even if it's the most difficult point in your life to that day. A friend that you can share your most heartfelt feelings and discussions with, and at the same time know that they won't judge you in a negative way. When I was younger, I had such a friend. We did everything together. His first name was Mark. And I think through the summer months, as far back as I can remember, when we weren't in school during the summer months, and once we both got up, we made phone calls to each other, and we made plans for the day. We rode bikes together. We played football together in school. We played sports together. We did everything together. As we moved on into high school and we both started getting cars, we liked the same rock music together. And we drove to school every day together and drove back home from school every day. And we never had a problem, never had a conflict. If we did, I can't remember them now. And that's some of the beautiful things about having a friend that's so close to you. But sadly, history has recorded far too many divided friendships down through time as well. In fact, the history of broken relationships goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And, of course, their sons, Cain and Abel, as well. The first broken relationship, sadly so, is that between Adam and Eve and their creator. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, it did break their relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And it wasn't too long after that sin and that broken relationship that happened, it also followed on with their sons, Cain and Abel. And sadly, their broken relationship ended in murder, which is another very sad tragedy that took place with Cain and Abel. Jealousy brought an end to Cain and Abel's relationship, and that was very sad as well. If you would go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 4, just want to look at a couple verses of this story to begin with. Genesis chapter 4, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Because God knew something wasn't right in Cain and Abel's relationship. And one day, the Lord came to Cain, and he asked him about his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Verse 9 says, Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Keeper can also be translated as guardian. Keeper or guardian. Cain's comments to God were without love for his brother at that point. He had no love for his brother Abel. Not only did he lose his love for Abel, he actually grew to hate his brother Abel. And the key word there is grew. It didn't start out that way. It's not hard to think back and imagine what these two boys did in their relationship together as they grew up. No doubt they ran and played in the fields, ran and played through the woods in the area around them. How many times do you think they, in fun, were wrestling and fighting with each other on the ground and ended up in tears of laughter because they were having so much fun? No doubt, at one point in their relationship, that's the way it was. They had a strong love for each other. where they were bonded with that person and had enjoyment in life with each other. But it came to an end. It didn't have to come to an end, but it did. It was a divided relationship that grew into jealousy and finally murder. How could two young brothers come to a point where one would hate his brother to the point of taking the brother's life? It's very sad, but it's also very real. And it happened. It happened with Cain and Abel. And it happens in our world time and time again, where brothers, blood sisters, doesn't matter what gender you are, broken relationships that end in murder happen too often in life. I want to ask you a question. When you consider the story of Cain and Abel, and you consider that at one point they no doubt loved each other and played with each other endlessly in life, and then it comes to a horrible sin of murder. When you consider that, do you see that given the right circumstances, we could develop the same hateful spirit towards one another, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you see that that is a risk that we all face if we're not careful and if we're not vigilant in maintaining our thoughts and our life and our love for each other? We should never assume that we would never have so much hate in our heart. If you ever think that way, or if you ever think that you're above any sin, Satan has you right where he wants you. Jesus Christ warned us that in the end times, some will lose their love for each other. Some will lose their love for the brethren, those that they hold near and dear in their life. In fact, you don't have to be even in the church of God for very long to know that we have a lot of divided relationships in our history. And that also is a very sad thing. You can put it down in your notes if you like. I won't actually turn there, but Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. And this is from the English Standard Version. It says, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." We also know what the spirit of hate leads to. Jesus Christ made that very clear. That if we hate someone in our mind and in our heart, we've already committed the act of murder in God's eyes. That same chapter in verse 12 says, "And because lawlessness," and that's just sin, "because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." So Jesus Christ is giving us a warning ahead of time. This is prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. And he's saying, be careful, be on guard, be watchful for this to take place in your own life. That's the only way that we can stop hatred for someone else growing in our life. To be watchful, to watch for it, to be vigilant, to make sure that our love for each other remains strong. So let's see what we must do to keep our love strong with one another. In my sermon today, I would like to show that we must never get to a point in our relationship with each other where we'll utter the careless words of Cain to God and say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The actual title for my message today is "Becoming Your Brother's Keeper." Becoming your brother's keeper. If we all set our hearts to becoming our brother's keeper, what an incredible church we'll have. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree that if we all, each one of us, set our hearts to becoming our brother's keeper, watching out, being the guardian for our brother and for their goodwill, what an incredible church we would have. It would be awesome. Becoming a congregation that accepts and loves everyone that walks through the door is the greatest work that we can do as a church. Before a person can grow in love, he or she must first find out and figure out what can destroy their love for others in their life. You have to understand what can destroy the love that you have for others in your life. That first thing is loving yourself above the love that you have for others. Loving yourself above the love that you have for others. That can destroy all the love that you have for others. When you get right down to it, it's what destroyed Cain's love for his brother Abel. We are all selfish beings. From our heart, from the depths of our heart, as human beings, we want to protect ourselves, satisfy ourselves, and put ourselves first above and before others. That's the way human nature works. But what is God's instructions for us in regards to this? Let's, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And again, I'll read from the English Standard Versions, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Another word for conceit is arrogance, thinking that you're better than someone else. That's easy to say in Scripture and to read, but it's a very tough thing to do. It's a very tough thing to put to work in your life. You have to really want to do this to fulfill it in your life. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Paul's sitting here saying, go completely against your human nature of putting yourself first. Going on in verse 3, he says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. I would encourage all of us to think about that concept, to think about what we're asked to do. Yes, it's Paul's words, but it comes from God Almighty. And unless each of us fulfill verse 3 in our life and work to fulfill and become like verse 3, Jesus Christ's prophecy in Matthew is going to come true. This is the only way to not to be a part of the prophecy that Jesus Christ gave about the love for others growing cold. Love is always put to the test when it's faced with an issue that threatens your status in life in comparison to someone else. I want to say that again because it's an important point to what I'm about to talk about. Love is always put to the test when we're faced with an issue that threatens our personal status in life in comparison to someone else. What do I mean by that statement? Think about Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Why did Cain kill Abel? It doesn't even make sense when you think about it. Cain's issue wasn't with Abel. Abel, by Scripture, doesn't say, Cain, you shouldn't have given that offering. You're wrong for doing that. It was God that said that to Cain, that rejected Cain's offering. So why did Cain kill Abel? On the surface, it doesn't even make sense. Was it because God didn't accept Cain's offering? God says, I'm not going to accept your offering. Cain says, fine, I'm going to go kill my brother then. There's no apparent connection to the act. So no, Cain didn't kill Abel because God rejected his offering. Cain had a problem with God, not with his brother Abel. Killing Abel did not solve his problem with God. In fact, killing Abel made his problem even worse with God. So why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Well, I feel that there's good insight from an article I was reading recently in Forbes magazine. And it talks about this subject called social comparison theory. Social comparison theory. And it goes this way. Individuals derive their self-worth by comparing themselves to others. In other words, they evaluate their own opinions and their own abilities by comparing themselves to their peers. If they see themselves as more successful than those in their social group, they feel a boost in their confidence. But if they see themselves as less successful compared to others they know, they tend to be more differential about themselves. So back to the story with Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother because his brother was accepted by God. He was accepted by God. And in Cain's own distorted vision of himself, Cain saw Abel, his brother, better than himself. All of a sudden, Abel became elevated in Cain's own eyes, better than he was. That led to what? Jealousy. Led to jealousy. The selfishness of Cain's human nature hated this. He hated seeing his own brother become elevated in God's eyes over and above him. His brother Abel was no longer his brother. Abel now became his superior and his competitor in life. So he reasoned in a very sinful way, I'll remove the life from Abel, and then there's no one left as my competitor. There's no one left as my competitor. No one left to make him feel lower by comparison. Cain's killing of his brother made him feel superior to Abel. He took his life from him. If you doubt this, consider God's own words to Cain. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. We'll pick up the story in verse 5, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. And there's some key words here that come from the Lord to Cain. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell, or his countenance fell. Let me switch to the New King James Version. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? God could already see that there was a problem brewing in the heart of Cain. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7 is a clue. If you do well, will you not be accepted? What does that mean in the mind of Cain? If you do well, won't you be on the same level as your brother? Accepted. Accepted by the Lord. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Its desire is for you. Sin's desire is for each and every one of us. But you should rule over it. Cain was filled with selfishness. Filled with selfishness. And when you become filled with selfishness, there is no room for love for others. No room for love for others. I want to read a quote from Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde gave an interesting quote on selfishness. Paraphrasing, he said this: selfishness is not living as you want to live. It's not living as you want to live. It is expecting others to live just as you live in your life. Unselfishness is letting other people's lives alone, not interfering with them. Selfishness always aims at creating around it an absolute uniformity of type. Everybody has got to be on the same plane. That's selfishness. A lack of selfishness is seeing someone else promoted to a higher level, or maybe, to use it in an example in a church context, maybe they got ordained, he or she. But selfishness always aims at creating an absolute uniformity of type. If everybody's just like me, I'm comfortable. If somebody else appears to be better than me or more accepted by God than me, I am very differential or uncomfortable. And if it grows too much inside me, it turns to absolute jealousy. And when jealousy has its full work in your life, it becomes hatred. When hatred has its full work in your life, it produces death. He goes on to say, it is grossly selfish to require of one's neighbor that he should think in the same way as you and hold the same opinions. The lesson for us all is to become very sensitive to seeing selfishness in our life. And if we do see it, we need to go back to God's instruction to Cain, and we must rule over it. We must rule over the selfishness when we see it in our life. And don't think that you're above seeing selfishness in your life, because it's in all of us to one degree or another. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Paul tells us what our focus needs to be. This is what our focus needs to be to overcome selfishness in our life. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. That means the human nature that is in us that leads to sin. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And human nature wants to promote. That's its greatest desire. Promote yourself. Build yourself up. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, let's turn there if you would. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Again, I'll read from the English Standard Version. And Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. It's the instruction from Jesus Christ. Deny yourself. Put yourself second. Put God and Jesus Christ and their way of life first and deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Whatever hardships, whatever you are facing in life, take it up. Bear that cross. Bear that burden. Bear that hardship. And follow in the ways of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, for whoever would save his own life will lose it. Is all you're concerned about is yourself? Is all that you're concerned about is, oh, I got to get in God's kingdom? That's a good desire. But if you put that above helping others on their way to God's kingdom, and you put yourself so much first above everyone else, then God, Jesus Christ said, you will lose it. And he's not talking about just our physical life that we're going to lose. But whoever loses his life for my sake, in other words, whoever devotes his life, gives his entire life over to following my ways, will save it. What are the ways of Jesus Christ? That's the next question. What are the ways of Jesus Christ that we're to follow after? Well, his whole Bible, his whole holy word is filled with being your brother's keeper and the importance of that. Before you can begin to love others, you have to learn how to place others before yourself. Now let's look at how to become our brother's keeper. We just saw what we needed to watch out for to keep our love strong for others, and that is the root of selfishness that's in all of us. But now let's look at how we can each become our brother's keeper. And the point is, be ever watchful of your brother's needs. Be ever watchful of your brother's needs. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. We can actually read verse 3 again because that's what we read previously, just to refresh Paul's instruction here in our mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Verse 4, let each of you look not out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how we become our brother's keeper. Looking out for the interests of others. Finding out what their needs are. Being in tune to finding out how you might be able to help them in their life. It doesn't mean stick your nose in everyone else's business and find out every detail about their life and then go tell everyone else about it. At first glance, this scripture could give credence to the idea of going around and spreading the gossip of others, but that's not the instruction from God. We should never be that nosy towards each other, and we must respect each other's privacy. But what does it mean? It means to casually listen in your conversations and in your relationship with one another, casually listening for the needs of others. Because sometimes they come out. You're sitting there talking to someone, and they might tell you, oh, yeah, I had a problem this week with whatever. And it might just be casual conversation, but it's also an opportunity for each of us to say, hey, I might be able to help them with that. And if you have that opportunity, and especially if you take this to heart and you pray to God and say, help me to see ways that I can help my brother and to be his keeper, God's going to open those doors to you. He's going to open those opportunities where you can see the needs of others. Every one of us in here, if we had an open conversation about it and went one after another and discussed what needs we have, all of us are going to have needs. And the beautiful thing about that is, just as we all have needs in life and things that we need help with, we also have gifts from God gifts from God that are there for us to help others. So we need to be watchful. We need to have our minds and our eyes and our ears open to ways to helping one another. There's a secret law of God, and I call it a secret law because not too many, if they recognize it in God's word, not too many actually follow it and put it to work in their life. And it's a shame because it's a tremendous law, but I do consider it a secret law from God. And it goes something like this. If you take care of others, God will take care of you. If you take care of others, God will take care of you. It's his promise. And it's spread out in certain places all through his word. I could sit here and give a sermon just on that topic. And maybe someday I will, because there's so many scriptures that reinforce this idea. It's called God's law of reciprocity. And it's real. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll read verse 10 and 11, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Notice what God says here in verse 10. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. How can we be in trouble? Well, there's all kinds of ways that we might be in trouble. Feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness. It means you're going to make a difference in the darkness of this world. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry, restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. We have instruction from God to go out and to feed the hungry, to help those that need help. And he tells us what the blessing is going to be if we do. That's the foundation of love, of giving and helping and being there. There's a coming day of judgment. Actually, I'm getting just a bit ahead of myself. Let me back up here. I'm sorry about that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter. Actually, you can just put it in your notes. I'll read it to you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. Proverbs 28, verse 27. It says, he who gives to the poor will not lack. He who gives to the poor will not lack. And this is the other half of that verse. It says, but he who hides his eyes, and human nature loves to do that. You hear a need, and you're like, man, I don't want to get involved. I got my own problems, my own issues, things I got to deal with. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. As God worked with and taught the Israelites, he taught them his law of reciprocity. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. God taught this secret law to his people from the very beginning of when he was working, started working with them. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 through 11, and this is dealing with the seventh year of release. So we're kind of jumping into the context here. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 says, but if there are any poor Israelites in your towns, when you arrive in the land of the Lord your God, that your Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Instead, be generous. Lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year of canceling debts is close at hand. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. That's how serious this is if we remain tight-fisted to each other and to our brethren. Verse 10, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. That's reciprocity. You do what I instruct you to do, and I'll take care of you. I will bless you. Verse 11, there will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with the other Israelites in need. From time to time, we need to ask ourselves, when was the last time that I helped someone? Was it a day ago? Maybe a week ago? Maybe months ago? It just can't be weeks and months since the last time we've helped someone. Helping someone needs to be our way of life. It's what God and Jesus Christ have called us to. It's what God and Jesus Christ have shown us as an example in the way Jesus Christ lived his life. Sometimes our help is by way of money, but that's just one way. There are many ways that we can be there and to help our brother. Sometimes it requires us giving of our time, spending time with them. Other times it can be offering emotional support, helping them and being there when they're suffering and hurting over something in their life. Sometimes people need to be encouraged, to be lifted up, because we all live under a lot of pressure, a lot of pressure. And encouragement does just that. It lifts a person up and helps them to continue on with their own personal struggles. Encouragement is a huge thing and a huge way to benefit others and to take care of your brother. What about the concept and the idea of just being merciful towards others? Being merciful. Don't take that offense and turn your head away from them. Say, I'm sure they didn't mean that. In your mind and in your heart, say, I'm sure they didn't mean that. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Be quick to offer mercy and forgiveness. Even if they do something intentionally and it hurts you, be ready to forgive. These are the ways of Jesus Christ. It's what he's taught us and he's shown us with his life. The point is, there are so many ways to be a giver and a helper of others in our life. And parents, I would encourage you to please train your children in this way of life. Train them to be givers, to look out for others their own age, to help others their own age. Instill it in them at a very young age, and they will carry that with them throughout their adult life. They will be givers and helpers of others throughout their life. There's a very popular scripture in the Church of God, and it's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Many of you can probably reiterate it very quickly. And it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training your children to be givers and helpers of others is the way to go. It's the way they should live their life. And it needs to be instilled in them at a young age. And it's so important, not just because it helps other people, that's a benefit, but it makes them feel good about themselves. It makes them feel good. We've already looked at scriptures where, in I think it was Isaiah, where God said that your brightness that will radiate from you, your positive feelings about yourself, will make all the difference in your life and in your persona and who you are as a person. But being a helper and a giver in life is the way that our children should go. It's the way that we need to go. There's a coming day of judgment upon all. And all of mankind and the house of God who's under judgment right now will be judged upon God's perfect law. Judged upon God's perfect law. That law has a foundation of love. Love towards God, the first four commandments, and love towards your neighbor. How to take care of your neighbor. That's what the final six commandments are all about. It's the foundation of God's law. And from there it just grows and expands into every aspect of our life. Loving your fellow man is becoming your brother's keeper. We all want to be in God's kingdom. We know it's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. And everything that goes with it, the lack of pain, the lack of suffering, no more tears, living for eternity, no more sickness and illness. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And there's a path that leads us to God's kingdom. Jesus Christ blazed that path for us. He's shown us the way by the way he lived his life. If you would put in your notes, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Whatever he sows, that he will also reap. If you build your life around serving others so that your serving causes their life to be blessed, then God will bless you when it comes time for your entrance into his kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, we'll read verse 31 through 40. Jesus is speaking through this entire passage. And he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And then he tells them why. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Verse 37. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40. And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. What a powerful set of scripture about the importance of being our brother's keeper and making it our life goal. Making it our focus to better other people's lives. If we do that, God will bless us on the day of judgment. Notice in this description, as he divided the sheep and the goats, he didn't look at the sheep and say, you kept the Sabbath perfectly. You kept the Sabbath better than anyone else. You made sure that you didn't eat one bite of pork. You gave a perfect accounting of your tithes. That's not the focus. It's all important. I'm not diminishing the law of God. The law of God is so important in his word, and we know it. But what's the thing that is very easy to forget because of our selfishness? The importance of looking out for others, the importance of being our brother's keeper, the Sabbath and tithing and staying away from unclean meat is all very important and very valid. But Jesus Christ wants us to become like him. Wants us to become like him so that we put others before ourselves. And that's exactly the life that Jesus Christ lived. We follow the greatest servant that ever walked this earth. Let's set our hearts to become more and more like him every day. Really become your brother's keeper. And God will forever be your keeper. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very special.